Good morning, everyone. So good to be with you today. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms for this morning's lesson, at least to begin the lesson. And that will be in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. It's a very short psalm of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. It's one of my favorite psalms. And it's a psalm that puts into song what is said and emphasized and demonstrated all through Scripture. And that's the importance of unity among God's people. Of course, we know that the Scriptures teach how essential it is for us to have unity. This psalm emphasizes that it is good and that it is pleasant. It's a good thing. It's a pleasant experience for the people of God. That certainly is true with regard to the people of Israel, as in the context in which David expressed these meditations, as he was contemplating his kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and that they would remain united as a people, and that it was the will of God. But that is good and pleasant, and it's not good and pleasant when it's lacking. When we turn to the New Testament, the same principles are applied to the people of God in the church. And that's just, of course, part of the very fabric of redemption, isn't it? I think it's impossible for us to think about redemption that we have in Christ without recognizing the unity that is involved. It is, of course, a unity and fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And then through that fellowship that we have with the deity, we're able to experience a level of fellowship one with another, unlike any other. It's a spiritual fellowship. Fellowship has often been described as having a vertical dimension as well as a horizontal dimension. And you have to have the vertical dimension first for fellowship and the unity that we have to mean what it should. That is, it starts with our relationship with God. And then because of our common relationship with God that we all have with Him, then we experience this unity, this fellowship with one another. So yes, it's part of the fabric of redemption, and to become a Christian means to become part of the Lord's church. We become part of God's family. So there are so many wonderful blessings in that. And we often think about that, and we talk about that when we come together, how blessed we are to be able to be part of a family like this, a spiritual family, where we can help one another and serve the Lord together. These thoughts were certainly important to David as he meditated on these things. And so he ends up using two forms of poetry, two images in poetic form, to describe the loveliness of unity as it then applied to Israel. The first one is in verse 2, where he says it is like precious oil. The description, the picture that he gives here comes most likely from Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, where instructions were given for the ordaining of Aaron and his son. In other words, the priesthood. And it was important for them to be ordained so that they would be sanctified. And through having been sanctified, then they could bestow these spiritual blessings on all of Israel. The priesthood was important, wasn't it? And so the psalmist David has in mind the precious oil, the anointing oil that would sanctify the priest. The priest was in a position of ministering to the people, to all the people of Israel. And the blessings of God were to be spread among all the people. But the way things were set up in that covenant, the priest was vitally important, wasn't he? The priest offered the sacrifices on behalf of the people. The priest brought the will of God on God's behalf to the people. So the unity that this act symbolized included all of the people of Israel from whatever various backgrounds and stations in life. They were all the same in that. They had the same need for a relationship with Almighty God, Jehovah. And they all had to recognize the important role of the sanctifying oil on the priest. It's an interesting way for him to describe the beauty and the goodness and the pleasantness of unity, isn't it? Like the precious oil. Because you see, it would come down on the beard, and it would pour down, it would come down over the beard, and it would then come down on the edge of the robes. And all that seems to symbolize how these blessings of sanctification on the priesthood ended up being a blessing to all the people. You see that picture? The other one's a little bit easier for us to understand. He says that this unity is good and present because it's like the dew of Mount Hermon. I have a photograph of it there, Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was the highest mountain peak in all of that part of the world, and is. And much of the year, perhaps all of the year, it is snow-covered in its highest elevation, some 9,000 feet and more to the top of this peak, up in the northern part of Palestine. And so the picture that David gives here is upon this peak, each morning would be greeted by a heavy dew, and still is. It's known for this. It would be a heavy dew that leaves everything wet, everything's drenched. And from that blessing of the dew that comes on Mount Hermon, it flows down upon the mountains of Zion. Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the center of Israel, all of the land was blessed every day by all of that fresh, nurturing dew from Mount Hermon. Well, you know how important it is to have rain, to have water, so that we can live and survive and make our crops grow, find refreshment. The feeling of freshness and the anticipation of growth, you see, is what David thinks of when he thinks of brothers dwelling together in unity. It's refreshing. It's life-giving. And when we have unity in the Lord's family, the church, it's going to give us hope. It's encouraging. To the degree that division brings discouragement and hopelessness, to the same degree and even more, unity promotes optimism, even a sense of excitement. And that's why I always look forward to the Lord's Day, when I can be with this family here. You see, it's refreshing. That's the way it was intended to be. And David is using these pictures, these word pictures, to express his feelings on how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Maybe we don't think about that often enough. But there's something else to think about this in context before I leave this and just make a few applications. Is that unity is one of those things that can be elusive. It's believed that David probably composed this psalm, Psalm 133, sometime before the greatest tragedy in his life, the tragedy involving Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. We all know that story. I don't have to repeat the story. It's sordid. It's sad. It's tragic. And the aftermath of it was it created great division within his own family, heartache, and it brought division across the kingdom of Israel. It did great harm to the land. So that can be a reminder to us that this great blessing of unity, the goodness and the pleasantness of brothers dwelling together in unity, it requires effort. And we have to take care. So when we come to the New Testament, we see so many reminders exhorting us about brotherly love, about humility, about patience, about forgiveness, and such like reminders. All of these things remind us that this unity does not come without a great deal of attention and diligence on our part and prayer. But it's certainly worth the effort, because how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. So, let's just make some applications looking to the New Testament, considering how and why unity among God's people is so good and so pleasant. How is that? Well, first of all, it is good and pleasant in the heart of the believer. It is for the Christian. Unity among God's people brings us joy and comfort and edification. It's upbuilding when we come together. It brings us the peace of God and helps us to grow in our relationship with God and with one another. You see, God's plan for the believer to be blessed with these things, it is His plan for the believer to be blessed with these things that foster this environment for our spiritual well-being. Us being in the body of Christ, in the family of God, the church like this, even in a local congregation, large or small, it's all part of God's plan. This is not by accident. God planned it this way so that we could be blessed spiritually. It's like being in a close-knit, loving family, isn't it? And what happens then if a family becomes dysfunctional? Well, we all know what can happen to the family and to those within the family. What effect will this unity have then on the believer's faith and the believer's relationship with God in those cases? And so I begin by saying, in the heart of the believer, and there are so many places we could go in the New Testament, it's hard to find really any part of the New Testament, any book of the New Testament that doesn't in some way talk about unity among God's people. I like to start with John chapter 15, where we have the Lord's a discussion of the vine and the branches. You know, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so it may bear more fruits. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." So He says, "I abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Is that unity? Yes, it is unity. We have to be abiding in Christ like the branches abide in the vine. That's where our life comes from. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So we have to understand that that's what our unity is all about. The vine, the branches. And we're the branches, each one of us. And the unity then that we have here one with another exists because, first of all, our unity with Christ. And if we don't have that, then we don't have any of that unity. And it's a unity that enables us to bear fruit. And there are just so many ways that we could talk about this, so many blessings that come to each and every believer, every single one of us individually. We each go through our lows in life. We go through our challenges and our trials, our difficulties. And yet we always know that we have brothers and sisters in our spiritual family, the church, that can help us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, and see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Do you see? He's speaking to the local church, isn't he? He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's help that we have in that church family that we gain from our unity with one another. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. In our study of Philippians on Wednesday night, we just recently looked at the section in chapter 4 where Paul talks about the peace that passes understanding, and then he talks about the peace of God. You see, we have this peace. We have this peace within because we have peace with God. And that radiates to one another. So the unity in the body, the unity that we have in the body of Christ, has the same effect on us as Christians as that anointing oil had on Aaron and those he served. Do we remember the fact in 1 Peter 2 that it emphasizes that we all, in the body of Christ, we are all priests? That this is a priesthood of believers. And that means that there is something comforting in knowing that each of us can minister to one another. We minister to each other. That's unity. And the blessings that come to us are just magnificent. Let's think about how good and pleasant unity is in the life of the church. Think of the church collectively. And you think about the church, the local church, working together and worshiping together and including everyone in our spiritual service to the Lord. You see, that's God's plan for the church, as I mentioned earlier. And God's plan for the church is for it to be a place of growth. We are a family. And the church is designed by the Lord to be a functioning body that works together to carry out its divine mission. We have work to do. We have a mission. We have a message to share. And throughout so many of Paul's letters, he talks about unity. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians, where the first 3-4 chapters, he's really emphasizing this. Chapter 1, he says, I implore you that there be no divisions among you. He's talking there about divisions that come because we put too much emphasis on following religious leaders rather than Christ. When we come to the book of Ephesians, we see that Ephesians talks a lot about unity. First, he talks about the unity that came about between Jews and Gentiles, that Jews and Gentiles now become that one man in Christ through the cross. He talks about that at length in chapter 2. And so then he comes to the application in chapter 4. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you see the wording there? We don't create the unity. Only God can create the unity. He put this in place and put us in a place where we are one with one another through Him. But it's our job to preserve it. And because that means that it's possible for us to hurt it and to damage that unity. So be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then he talks more in that same chapter about the unity that is cultivated within the church as we learn. And as we focus on Christ through His Word, we grow into this unified body till we all attain to the unity of the faith, he says in verse 13. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he exhorted them with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. With what? With one mind. That's unity. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, see what he says here. Colossians 3 verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. See how many times these principles come up? Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, not finished, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It's powerful, isn't it? Powerful words. Unity results from those, from acting as those whom God has chosen. Love is the perfect bond of unity. How good and pleasant unity is for brothers to dwell together in unity, because of what it does for the believer, individual believer, because of what it does to the, for the church and the life of the church. And then I want to say, because of the impact it has on the world, the influence that we want to have and the example that we want to set and the work of evangelism in which we want to engage in the sight of outsiders, unity is important. Jesus Christ intended that His disciples be one, that they be united, that they have unity. He was so concerned about this that the last extended prayer that we read about in John's Gospel, just before he would be betrayed and taken to the cross, he prays to the Lord on behalf of his followers, his disciples, and he prays for their unity. And so in the 17th verse, John's 17 verse 20, excuse me, the 20th verse, chapter 17, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me. You see, what this is reminding us of is that the world sometimes is watching to see whether Christians are walking in love and unity one with another. And what message is being sent if they see Christians who are not unified, if they see Christians acting in a way that they're not having that discord? We're reminded by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount that we are the salt of the earth and light of the world. And what that means is that we are to have a positive influence in the world that show people what it's like to follow Christ and to be a Christian. And part of that salt and light is seen through the unity that we have one with another in Christ. That's important, isn't it? So it has impact on the believer. It has an impact on the life of the church. It has an impact on our efforts to influence the world. And then I want to conclude by saying it has... It's good and pleasant in the sight of God. It's good and pleasant because of what's promised to us. In fact, you see that last statement that's made in Psalm 133 is, he says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. He concludes the psalm by reminding those people in Israel that it was the Lord who commanded the blessing. The Lord commanded the blessings that come from this unity. And so it's good and pleasant in the sight of God because it originates from God. And we could go to Philippians 2, again going back to our study in Philippians, one of the high points of the whole letter is when chapter 2, when he appeals to the brethren of Philippi about unity, and he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Do we see what he's getting at here? He's making it pretty plain. And then he says, to answer the question, well, how do we do this? Here's the answer. Have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude. To see how he put others before self when he came to earth to give himself on the cross. That's our example. He's our example. And so all of this is just reminding us that you and I have to have the proper attitude to be in unity. We have to strive to have the mind of Christ. And the more we do that, the more we're drawing closer and closer to one another. Where the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore, the way the psalm ends. You see, God commanded unity. God provided the way for his people to be together. It was his initiative. Secondly, it's a blessing from God. It's a blessing from God. Three times in Psalm 133, David refers to the things that have come down from God. Like the anointing oil coming down from the head of Aaron, like the morning dew coming down from Mount Hermon to all of Zion, and all these blessings that come down from God. You see, true unity, like all good gifts, ultimately is from God. It is bestowed, it is not contrived. It is a blessing, it's not an achievement. We cannot make it, but we must strive to preserve it. Thanks be to God that he has provided it. Because I want to tell you what it is. When we have unity in God's family, it's a foretaste of heaven. It's a foretaste of heaven. What's heaven going to be like? You ever wonder? You know, there's so many descriptions in the Bible that gives us a glimpse of what it must be like. We could turn to Revelation and read about streets of gold and the gates made of pearl and all those kinds of things that bring certain images to our mind. Of course, it's not going to be a literal place. It's a spiritual place. And all of the efforts to try to describe what it's like will never measure up what how grand and wonderful it's going to be. But I want to tell you, I think Psalm 133 and other places like it give us a hint. And that is where there is unity and love among brethren, where there is mutual concern, where there is hope. The psalmist says, there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. That's given us a foretaste of heaven. It's one of my favorite psalms, and maybe it's the reason that one of my favorite hymns in our hymn book is How Sweet, How Heavenly. 219. Maybe we'll sing that later today. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart, when free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows, love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. Yes, it's beautiful in the sight of God. And it's a foretaste of heaven. And if you and I can assemble in our minds all of the friends that we enjoy being with the most, those who share with us a like precious faith, those with whom we can worship and from whom we can find spiritual strength and edification, the people with whom we feel most at home, I'm going to tell you, that's a hint, that's a foretaste of heaven. It's given us a little bit, just a touch of what it's going to be like eternally when we're in the presence of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And all the saints will be there. Because this goodness and this pleasantness that David wrote about is to be found among God's people. So we're going to stand and sing the invitation song, and it's an opportunity for us to think about these things. And you see, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we say, "I believe in Christ. I trust in His promises." And then having done that, confessing, we're baptized for the remission of sins. But the Bible says we are added to this great family. Become part of the greatest family that you can be part of. We're not perfect, but we're part of the family. How good and how pleasant that is. And so we hope that this can be an encouragement to all of us, and that it can be an encouragement to those who are seeking the Lord and seeking to find the blessings that He has in store for us. Shall we stand and sing? That is